It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to gather here to study your word and to make our advance in your immutable plan. Encourage us by these prospects as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As you can tell, I'm wearing a bandage tonight. I told you that I would, and I wanted to do it on purpose, really. The doctor said I could take the bandage off for an hour to teach, but I wanted to wear it tonight because I want to alert you to something that you may, if not now, run into later. People who live in the South stay outside a lot because it never gets cold very much. And so my youth was spent outside playing some kind of a sport or working. And so it's not unusual for people in the South to have a lot of sunshine in their life. Then as I wound up in Houston, I also had a bread route that took me out in the sun every day. And so it's been about 30 years since I had a lot of outdoor involvement with direct sunlight. I stay in the hole in my chair. But what happens, as I'm going to relate to you this evening, is that when you have a lot of sunlight early in life, there are UV rays, as they're called, that over time can cause skin cancer. And so that's what I've got. I've had one before, and I've had it removed. I want to tell you what a basal cell is and the problems that emerge from having one of those and what to do about it. Because I believe that unless you have a dermatologist that you go to regularly now, before I get through with this little introduction here, you may want to find one. If you've been diagnosed with basal cell carcinoma, you're not alone. Basal cell is a most common form of skin cancer. Each year, millions of cases of basal cell are diagnosed in the United States, and nearly all are cured by treatment. But basal cell looks like several things. It appears on the skin in many shapes and sizes. You may see it as a dome-shaped growth with visible blood vessels, shiny pinkish patch, sore that heals and then returns often more than once, brown or black growth, white or yellow waxy growth that looks like a scar. Most basal cells develop on skin that gets repeated sun exposure, such as the scalp, the neck, and the hands. Basal cell is especially common on the face, often forming on the nose, cheeks, and forehead. However, basal cell can develop anywhere on the body, and anyone can get it. People of all skin colors get basal cell, although it is a much more common in light-skinned people. The sun's ultraviolet rays damage your skin. Your everyday activities expose you to ultraviolet rays, such as going outdoors during the day without sun protection, or when you drive car or sit near your office window. In addition, if you use indoor tanning beds, your skin is also exposed to dangerous UV radiation. Your risk of developing skin cancer increases as this damage accumulates. There are some people, There are some people, though, who have a higher risk of getting basal cell. For example, the risk increases with age. The older you are, the longer you have been exposed to the sun's ultraviolet rays. Your risk of developing skin cancer increases as this damage accumulates. There are some people, though, who have a higher risk of getting basal cell. For example, the risk increases with age. And the older you are, the longer you have been exposed to the rays. For example, pale, light-colored, or freckled skin, blonde or red hair, blue, green, or gray eyes, a family history of skin cancer, a weakened immune system, or or taking medicine that suppresses the immune system, used tanning beds or other indoor tanning devices. And therefore, basal cell is serious. It rarely spreads to other areas of the body. Treatment is important because basal cell can grow wide and deep, destroying skin tissue and even bone. When detected early, basal cell is highly treatable. Proper treatment begins with the right diagnosis. To diagnose basal cell, a dermatologist performs a skin biopsy. This is the only way to diagnose any type of skin cancer, including basal cell. Your dermatologist can perform a biopsy using local anesthesia during an office visit. To perform a biopsy, your dermatologist will remove the entire growth or part of it that might be a basal cell. Your dermatologist may send this to a laboratory or look at it under a microscope. If the diagnosis is basal cell, your dermatologist will consider many factors to determine the best treatment for you, including where the basal cell appears on your body, how deep the basal cell has grown, and your overall health. Studies show that people who get skin cancer have a greater risk of developing another skin cancer. The following can help you detect and prevent new skin cancers. Number one, keep all appointments with your dermatologist. When detected early, skin cancer is highly treatable. Perform skin self-examinations. Examine your skin as often as your dermatologist recommends. Be sure to check your scalp, ears, genitals, and buttocks. If you notice anything changing, growing, or bleeding on your skin, immediately make an appointment to see your dermatologist. Tell the person who schedules the appointment why you want to see them as an appointment. Protect your skin every day. Seek shade. Shade is essentially important between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. when the sun's rays are strongest. Anytime your shadow is shorter than you are, seek shade. Wearing protective clothing. Wear a long-sleeved shirt, pants, wide-brimmed hat, and sunglasses when possible. Generously applying sunscreen that offers broad-spectrum UVA and UVB protection, water-resistant, and a sun protection factor of 30 or more. My dermatologist that just did surgery on me recommends 50 or more. Apply it to all skin that clothing will not cover. Be sure to apply the sunscreen every day, 15 minutes before going outside. You should reapply sunscreen approximately every 2 hours. After swimming or sweating, you also need to apply your sunscreen. Protect your skin when around water, snow, and sand. These reflect and intensify the damaging rays of the sun. Never use a tanning bed. Ultraviolet light from the sun and tanning beds can cause skin cancer and wrinkling. If you want to look like you have been in the sun, you may wish to use a sunless self-tanning product. Even when using one of these products, you need to use sunscreen. The reason I wanted to read that to you is Joe Henner and I have been going to a dermatologist for several years. They found one of these on Joe Henner's arm, and it had advanced beyond stage one, which is what mine have been. And so they gouged out a pretty good hunk of meat off of her left shoulder. And it was the final diagnosis is that they got it all. You can have one of these and not know it. They come in different shapes and sizes and colors. The only person who can really decide whether you have one is a dermatologist. We go to one every 6 months. The dermatologist discovered mine a few months ago and then ordered that I go to a dermatologist who is a surgeon. I can tell you that some of the things on my body look like I might not last another week or two. But then those that seem to be just ordinary things that would occur, she gets her spyglass out and looks at it through her little spyglass and says, oh, this here has to be tended to. So it can look quite normal and not be a danger. It can look quite normal and be a danger. So you can't inspect it and know what you're looking at, but you can determine if something new has occurred. If you don't have a dermatologist, I urge you to start to get one and attend regularly as they direct you. What I had was a stage 1. You can have a stage 4. So usually if you have a dermatologist, they catch it in stage 1. And so they get their knives out and they carve out flesh until the bad guys are gone. And then they sew you up. That's why I have a bandage. So I wanted to pass that along to you and those who are listening on the internet. It's important that you have a dermatologist. And the older you are, the more susceptible you are to this particular concept of a basal cell carcinoma. In our study tonight, I want to do a little bit of a flashback from where we are in our study in order to make sure you understand where we are in the study. I want to take a look, first of all, at our passage. We're taking a look at this paragraph. It's not the last paragraph of the book's first chapter, but it is the next to last. I think I've been telling you it's the last one, but it's not. We start at James 1:22. But keep on becoming doers. That's imperative mood number 13. And what you're to be doers of is the implanted word. Implanted means it is facilitated in your cardia. And not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. For if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous, and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively, kataneo, at his facial features in a mirror. For once he had continued to contemplate himself intently, kataneo, in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was. What's meant by this is when you look in the mirror, which means Bible study, and the Bible begins to reveal to you some of your character traits, some of the things that you think and do, and you're reminded of these by Bible study, the mirror has revealed it to you. In other words, the Bible has brought this to your attention or reminded you of it. But the verse goes on to say, there are those who are hearers, turn around and walk away from the mirror. When they clear the front door, they forget the man that he was. In other words, forget what the Bible had exposed about him just an hour ago. So for once, he had continued to contemplate intently in the mirror and departed. He has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was. See that? Now we have a but. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail para Kupto, the perfect law of freedom, that's volition. It is a law in the sense that you are free to make your own decisions. You're an independent agent. And it's a law that your volition is free. Get that? God has given you free will and you may use it as you do and so please. So, but the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, paramino, not having become, genomai, a forgetful hearer, akruates only, but a doer, poema. The man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. So we're going to take a look at things that occur in those verses tonight, and possibly we'll get through with this insertion that we've been undergoing in our study of James chapter 2. But nevertheless, we're in James chapter 1 in this second to last paragraph. Now, the conjunction that opens verse 25 is adversative. What it discusses is the positive volition of the believer, whose mental attitude is the antithesis of the hearer only, the believer in verses 23 and 24 that we noted. It is followed by the aorist active participle of para kupto, literally to stoop down near or bend forward in order to look at something closely. That's what it means. Metaphorically, it means to look into, to find out, and to know. In other words, you're examining something in detail. You want to know more. You want to gather more information about it so you can have better understanding of it. That's the idea of this verb here, parakupto. Metaphorically, though, you are looking at the Bible, not a mirror. The observance of the hearer only is described in verse 23 by the verb katanaeo, to look, observe, notice, consider, contemplate, or behold. And we've translated this verb looks contemplatively, meaning he focuses his thoughts on the teaching, but it does not imply coming to a conclusion or a decision. In other words, it goes into the noose, he examines it, he may even have it in his cardia, but he's in a situation where wheel tracks have been facilitated in the past, but now they're being inhibited for lack of use, lack of reference. And so this is when a believer goes into reversionism. And so the verb looks, looks intently in James 1:25 is parakoupto, which refers to positive volition intensified by an earnest desire to absorb in detail what the Bible teaches. Well, that gives you an idea of what's going on generally. A few more points on this so that we can get back into our study. We want to note that in James 1:25, the positive believer, like the angels, bends down to look intently into the perfect law. The word perfect is teleos, perfect, which describes law, and the word for law is nomos, and that's the noun. Previously, James used the noun logos to indicate the word of God. Here he reverts back to the Pentateuch and the word nomos, which refers to the Mosaic law. So in essence, what he's stressing here is don't go back to the Mosaic law. Now, that's nomos. What you want to do is go to the word. You want to go to the word law, meaning logos, the word of God. So that is the perfect word. And when we study the word of God and therefore pull that into our souls, then we're making a great deal of progress. So when the doer believer has looked intensively into the word and discovered the perfect law of freedom and then abides by it, it brings us to the second of the aorist participles, this one the aorist active participle of paramenō, to abide. And you'll see paramenō in our here. You look closely into it. That's the perfect law of freedom, paramenō. And therefore you abide by it. And the perfect law of freedom is the issue here. The aorist participle is the second one we note here. Aorist active participle of paramenō, to abide. So the perfect para means nearby. It's followed by the verb menō, to live. And together it means lives nearby, lives in close proximity. So we're talking about the law of freedom. And the law of freedom has given you the opportunity to learn the word of God by simply using your positive volition. You can use your negative volition. That's a part of the law of freedom as well. You are free. The law says you are free to believe the lie. You are free to believe false doctrine. You're free to believe things of human viewpoint, human good and evil, because the law of freedom gives you that opportunity. What God wants you to do is to use the law of freedom to grow in grace, acquire divine thought, facilitate it in your soul so it can be the first order of business as far as application is concerned. Not a hearer, but also a doer. That's the phraseology that James is using. So the doer is the person who used his law of freedom to grow in grace and acquire a huge inventory. And therefore, when issues confront him in his personal life, he has an inventory from which to draw. He can then make application of that biblical principle to the situation. And therefore, he's made an advance. And this is what God wants him to do. But he wants him to do it with free will. And free will, therefore, allows you to get to a point to where you can make good decisions from a position of strength, but it also allows you the ability to make poor decisions from a position of weakness. And therefore, it means you're free. And therefore, freedom demands responsibility. And so, the prefix para means nearby, and menō means to live. Live nearby, the perfect law of freedom. And so what the believer is to live by is it. It refers back to that law. Notice, therefore, the sequence. The first order of business for the positive believer is attendance at Bible class. He focuses intensively on the message communicated, which is described as the perfect law of freedom, after which He resolved to live in close proximity to it through continued intensive study. In other words, this procedure results in becoming a doer believer. Now, this law of freedom, and we're back to where we left off on Sunday, this law of freedom is an extremely important doctrine because it communicates to us that God wants us to be free to make our own decisions from the inventory that we possess in our own souls. We are born with that free will. We move through childhood, we move through adolescence, we get into adulthood, we get old. Somewhere along the way, we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up to that point, the best we could do was human viewpoint, human good and evil on one side of the coin, establishment viewpoint on the other. Once saved, we have the opportunity to acquire divine thought in our souls, taught to us by the Holy Spirit, retained there by Him, and therefore drawn from when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we need guidance as to what decisions we need to make in our personal lives. That would be the desire to take the information you've learned as a hearer and to become a doer believer. That's the process and procedure that James is presenting in chapter 1. When we get to chapter 2, we see illustrations of that, Abraham being the primary subject. Now, this positive believer, therefore, is warned not to retrogress, but to press the attack. Some believers make consistent advance, but for a multiplicity of reasons, they lose their intensity. There are many things that can cause a person to deviate from intensive Bible study. And when I say intensive, I mean serious Bible study, where you sit down with a Bible or with notes that include biblical passages, certain studies that we advance through and do so in an exegetical way. This is serious Bible study. I mentioned to a man in, I can't remember where I was. I told him that, it was a doctor I went to. I have a general practitioner, and he knew I was a pastor, and he asked me what I was teaching. I said, I'm teaching the book of James. And he started commenting about how James was one of his favorite books. And in the course of the conversation, he asked me, you know, where I was in the study. And at that time, I was in the early stages of chapter 2. And I said, I'm in chapter 2 now. It took about a year to do the first chapter, so I should be through with it in about 5 years. Which is true. And that completely stunned the man. How can you? In fact, Joe Henry sees the same guy, and he commented to her about what on earth can be told or said about James that would last for 5 years. See, that's called serious Bible study. There are a lot of things we're getting out of James. I hope you know he's the first guy out of the box, by the way. So is this the only thing people had to start with? And they were Jews. You remember chapter 1, verse 1, he's talking to a bunch of Jews who are Messianic Jews, of course. But they, because they're Messianic Jews, back in the back of their minds, you've got all this stuff about the Mosaic Law. So he's having to distill these people. And so you've got a perfect law of freedom. You can go back to the Mosaic Law if you want to. You got a lot of info on that. But if you want to be a doer, then you got to shelve that and start facilitating this. Otherwise, you're going to be like the usher. Okay, I'm sorry, there's a deviation. What follows is the aorist middle participle of genomai, having become. What he has not become is forgetful. And this is a noun, epilesmone, to forget. What this believer is not to become is a forgetful hearer. The noun is akrotes, hearer, a forgetful hearer. Okay, you hear, then you forget. That's a hearer, not a doer. For example, if you hear and then you forget, you cannot do. What is prohibited is for the person to repeat the mistake of the nobleman in verses 23 and 24. Do not do it that way. We've just noted that. And so he forgot everything he heard. He was not a serious student of the Word of God. So the man, in verse 25, is encouraged to continuously study the Word by being nearby its teachings, not having become a hearer that forgets. What he is to do is to access the doctrine he's learned and stored in the memory center of the cardia for the purpose of producing divine good. One of my favorite diagrams. What has this man done over the course of his Bible studies? Well, he's had information come into his noose that he has comprehended, and then he's considered it under academic discipline. He's concurred with it. Yes, I understand that, and I believe it. The Holy Spirit takes that positive volition and moves it to the cardia, where it becomes epignosis. That means knowledge that goes beyond the ability of the human soul to understand as an unbeliever or a believer out of fellowship. So epignosis means this is supernatural information. Only the Holy Spirit can get that instilled into your cardia. And that is cognition. And so that opportunities will arise for the Holy Spirit to remind you of some of this facilitated information that you've accumulated in your cardia, and it's pertinent for a given specific circumstance. And he reminds you of this, and you pull the volitional trigger for compliance. And therefore, there's an inventory of ideas that's in the brain, and the memory center is there. And the more you do this, the more you comply, the more confidence you have in the inventory you possess, and are therefore motivated to increase that inventory. So it gets you back to Bible class. Well, I think we exhausted that one. This is introduced by the conjunction Allah, but, followed by the noun poietes, it's a doer. And what he does is indicated by the noun ergon, to work. In other words, the working here has to do with application. We are seeing an issue emerge in chapter 2 about works. You're justified by your works. Okay, what are the works? The works have to do with pulling inventory from your cardia into your conscious mind and applying it in your personal life. Okay, you're being justified in what way? You're being justified by the things that you do that are guided by the Word of God. Abraham did this when he took his son up on Mount Moriah and unsheathed a knife to slit his carotid artery. He was following orders. Take your boy, take him to Mount Moriah, build an altar, take the wood with you, build an altar, strap him to it, slit his throat. And he said, yes, sir. Now, I would ask you, how many of you are going to be a doer of that word? You can hear it all day long, but are you ready to be a doer? Well, to be a doer, you have to have a working object that gives you the confidence and the courage to do it. What is that working object that Abraham had that he was willing to put all of his coins on the table? It was the Abrahamic covenant. And the Lord repeated it to him 4 times. And he added to it a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more. And all that information gathered together as an inventory of ideas with regard to who he was as a person. He is going to be the father of a great nation. He is an old man, and therefore he is sterile. How is he going to be the father of a great nation? Well, he's got to buy into that fact. And so at some point he gets named Abraham rather than Abram. And at that point, he and Sarah, at that particular point, they're going to be re-energized. And suddenly they're going to have a child, and the child is going to be the first natural born Jew, Isaac. Now that he's got the son and he can be the father of a great nation and all the business that goes with that, he's then told at the kid's age 20-ish to take him to Moriah and slit his throat. And he does it. He went to Moriah with a knife. He was ready to do it. He unsheathed it. When he unsheathed the knife, the Lord knew at that moment that he had been justified by his works. And he called it off. But he had to get the knife out before the Lord was convinced about it. So far, there is not an imperative mood in verse 5, nor will there be. Nevertheless, there has been a summary of what a positive believer must do in order to be blessed in what he does. The verse continues with this man, which refers to the doer believer, who will be blessed. That's Macarius. We're going to use happy to translate Macarius in verse 25. This man shall be happy in what he does. That's the future active indicative. The verb imi shall be. The future tense anticipates the man will continue with his interest in studying the word, and as a result will be happy in producing divine good. Doing is the application of doctrine inculcated through consistent Bible study. True happiness is a durable asset of the soul acquired by the consistent production of divine good under the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a look at our passage. James 1, 22 through 24. But keep on becoming. Imperative mood number 13. So what does James and the Holy Spirit want his audience to do? Keep on becoming doers of the implanted word. The implanted word. The implanted word is in the inventory of the cardia. Info drawn from the Word of God that has been therefore moved over to the cardia and is in, let's say, wheel tracks of righteousness. And those wheel tracks have been facilitated. In other words, when you have to make a decision, you're going to go to what's facilitated. If you're in a cosmic mentality, then the things you go to are in the cardia. Let me back it up and show you where they are. You have a neural network here. We've got doctrine in the memory center as well as in your brain in the neurons that retain memory. Memory is in the brain. What you've got over here, this is divine viewpoint, but you also have human viewpoint. You also have human good and you have evil. You've had that from the get-go. Now, as you grow in grace, you inhibit these ideas. But when you're in reversionism, those are the ones you go to because you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you recall those that you facilitated in the area of Bible study. Follow this? So you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You know, that's the top and bottom circles. How many times have we studied that? But if you're in the bottom circle, the Holy Spirit is bringing recall to you from your facilitated study of the Word of God. These are divine viewpoints that you can draw from. Let's now say that you've been in reversionism for a while. This is being inhibited over here. You're in the dark. The Holy Spirit's not recalling anything for you. Where are you getting the info? You're getting that down here from human viewpoint, human good and evil. These are the ones that are now being re-facilitated because you're out of fellowship, you're out of Bible study, and all of this kind of thing is going on in your life. You're making decisions from the dark side. And the only way to get back in the ball game is confess the sins and begin serious Bible study again. What is it that James wants you to do? Stop being a hearer only, be a doer. And the only way to be a doer is to get the information in the cardia, make it facilitated as paths of least resistance so that you can recall that information on the Holy Spirit's power and therefore move forward that glorifies God. Therefore, when you do this, you are fulfilling the concept of justifying yourself by works. And only the believer can do that. It has nothing to do with salvation. The unbeliever can do no work to impress God for salvation. Because salvation is not accomplished by works, it's accomplished by faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. For if it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous, and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. This is illustration. You can recognize yourself in a mirror, although you're inverted 180 degrees. For once he has continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed. In the mirror, see, he's seeing himself exposed by the Word of God. He can see this. Then he departs. He has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was, which was reversionism. He cleared the door out there and he's done. Hearer only. But, verse 25. But the one who looks with earnest desire to absorb in detail. That's the aorist active participle of the verb parakupto. Looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail. What? The perfect law of freedom. What are you absorbing from the perfect law of freedom? You're using your free will to be positive volition to the communication of the Word of God. And this chi, adjunctive conjunction joining participles, number two, continues to live in close proximity to it, the law of freedom, positive volition. Aorist active participle of the verb paramino, I got to get to where I can see this, to remain nearby and persevere. Close proximity to it, remain nearby and persevere nearby. Persevere what? Persevere in applying what you know. And then look at the not here. Ook. So we have number three, having become, aorist middle participle of genomai. Not having become what? A forgetful hearer only, but a doer. This man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good, justified by works. Look at that verse. Is there any way an unbeliever can do that to get salvation? I'm just asking. Let's read the verse. But the one who looks with an earnest... we're talking unbeliever now. Get your mind right about it. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in proximity to it, having become... not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. How on earth can an unbeliever have that sequence of events going in his soul? It would be impossible. A believer has to do verse 25. In verse 25, James explains the volitional sequence of how the law of freedom... by the way, James uses law of liberty in the New American Standard. And I've typed it in here to remind you of that, but we have done the research and we have drawn the conclusion that it must be the law of freedom. Law of liberty is what goes on externally. Law of freedom is what goes on in your soul. It's talking about your free will. Okay, in verse 25, James explains the volitional sequence of how the law of liberty is applied to the doer believer. James links three aorist participles followed by a promise. The first is the aorist active participle of parakupto, to stoop down near or bend forward in order to look at something more closely. Used metaphorically, meaning to look into, to find out, in order to know and understand in detail. And this is linked with the second aorist participle by the adjunctive conjunction chi and the verb paramino. Paramino means to live in close proximity to it, and that means continued study. And this approach to the word results in not becoming. This is the verb genomai, translated not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. But a doer. This process results in fulfilling the imperative mood of James 1:21. It reads this way. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility, imperative mood number 12, the implanted word, which is empowered to deliver your souls from danger. We can back up and see that in this diagram. This is where you need to live, is over here. But you can't live there unless your law of freedom functions in a way that you are using it to acquire divine thought. Over here in the noose, you can get academic understanding. You can move that information that the Holy Spirit has communicated to you. It can go over to the cardia. You can have cognition of this, and you can actually apply and gain confidence. But there are things that can occur in life will cause you to deviate from Bible study, deviate from being filled with the Holy Spirit, and deviate from having any association with God, His Word, and its application to your personal life. That's called reversionism. And if you remember, way back at the head of James chapter 1, one of the things we had to study to introduce this whole book was reversionism. I hope you remember that. Because reversionism is all over the place when you consider the fact that the law of freedom gives you the opportunity from your own free will to be a reversionist. And James is trying to keep you from going there. He wants to get you to be a doer. And Abraham is going to be given a test that will... I don't know anybody here would volunteer to take that responsibility on. But there were reasons why Abraham was willing to do it, because he was given a working object for his faith. That working object was the Abrahamic covenant, reiterated on several occasions. And he bought into it. He believed it. And because he believed it, and he got the order to go to Moriah and slit his son's throat, his only son, he went ahead and he, okay, fine. What was his rationale? He believed, because of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, that after he slit his throat and he bled out, that he would be resuscitated. That was his rationale. That's why he unsheathed the knife. Johanna, where am I? Okay. The positive volition reception with humility of James's teaching will result in retention of Bible doctrine. And this is the law of freedom executed positively. James describes this process in verse 25. When the believer with humility mentally bends down to concentrate on the teaching of the word and then applies it to life and circumstances, he becomes not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Now that is the tough nut to crack right there. Getting people willing to do that part. This is the whole thrust of James so far. Don't be a hearer, be a doer. How do you be a doer? You have to take in information first. It has to get in the cardia, and then it has to be facilitated. That means a lot of Bible study. Then when things emerge in your life, and there are many categories of things that can go on, you have an inventory to go to in order to address it from a biblical point of view, where otherwise you wouldn't have that inventory. There was nothing to withdraw from the bank. So you have to go with human viewpoint. As you grow in grace, you are going to be given opportunities to use the Word of God that you are studying as a hearer. God wants to know, can you get around to being the doer person? And so He's going to allow things to occur in your life, so you will have to demonstrate from your law of freedom that, yes, I have studied this, I have it in my inventory, I know it applies here, and by George, I'm going to pull the volitional trigger on this. And when you see doctrine work that is alive and powerful in your life, you're willing to go do that again. James describes this process in verse 25, when the believer with humility mentally bends down to concentrate on the teaching of the word and then applies it to life and circumstances, he becomes not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Verses 22 through 24 provide the step-by-step process of how a believer does not go through the process of concentrating on the Word, thus becoming a hearer only with the result he deludes himself. He's a deluded person. Self-delusion is called stupidity in one of our expanded translations. Self-induced stupidity. Verse 25, get that up. Verse 25 gives the step-by-step procedure for acquiring, retaining, and applying the Word to life and circumstances. This is the positive function of the law of freedom. So the key word is, in the formula, is verse 25. The second aorist active participle, paramenō, to live in close proximity to it by continued study. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, paramenō. And that means continued study. I think the NASB phrases it abides by it. But close proximity to it is the issue. Facilitating the Word in the paths of least resistance, therefore, becomes the issue. When that occurs, then application is the natural result. Old wheel tracks are inhibited, indicated by the phrase, not having become forgetful hearers only, but a doer. That means all of the things that you build up before salvation, all the things you may have acquired post-salvation that have been facilitated from the dark side, you have inhibited these because the power of Bible study, the law of freedom by subscribing to divine viewpoint, has inhibited the things out of the dark side. Now you're living the Christian way of life to a certain degree. This is the end result of consistent Bible study. The absolute truth of God's Word has become implanted in the stream of consciousness and is available to deliver your souls from danger. James 1:21c. The fallen environment of the devil's world is wrought with difficulties. There are challenges, tragedies, even death. The catalyst of its fallen nature occurred by the fall of Adam in the garden. The sin nature was created and its effects on the human soul are demonstrated in the souls of mankind daily. So the world is fallen, and those who were born into it are destined, save the rapture, to live for a time and then die. What happens next is the big mystery for most of the human race. The minds of men have a desire for life after death, but do not know how or whether it is a realistic idea. Absent knowledge of the Word of God and its immutable promises, they search for answers that inevitably draw them to religion. Religion is the invention of man. It is a desperate exercise in human viewpoint with absolutely no guarantee of success. After death, they have no firm idea of what exactly comes next, if anything. They are forced to wonder if there actually is an afterlife. The dead remain mute, so there are no reports from the other side. Religion, therefore, hopes to impress God, whomever it may be. Human viewpoint inevitably gravitates to human energy, namely works, that impress themselves with the notion God may be impressed as well. Christianity has all the answers, but the benighted are not geared to operate on grace. Grace is the divine system that shows mercy to fallen mankind. We are flawed people. Our souls are constantly being propagandized by the temptations of the devil's world to which the sin nature has its affinities. Jesus Christ told Pontius Pilate, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? There are quite a number of things mankind has discovered that are classified as truth, such as mathematical formulae and some valid scientific discoveries. When it comes to the turmoil of human modus operandi, man struggles to develop a system that results in collective harmony on earth and confidence about the hereafter. Where does one go to resolve these important questions? The minds of men have discovered no system to which all people are willing to agree. Should some adhere to a well-thought-out system of human government, there always arise others to disagree. Man left to man's devices always gravitates toward human good and evil, while truly rarely get a mention. Truth rarely gets a mention. That there are things that are true that are not truth. I tried to get that across on Sunday. I think that I did not mention the word truth in my diatribe. There are things that are true. Evil is true. It happens. It's in the world. People get involved in it. Sin is true. Wrongdoing is true. Things that we do we wish we hadn't done are still true. They happened. But there's only one source of truth. Jesus Christ said, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. That's the only truth that exists. And in the Word of God, you have things that God reveals to us, demonstrating the dark side of the law of freedom. Those things are true. They are not truth, because truth is from God, and He has nothing on the dark side. But there are a lot of things that are true that are wrong, evil, and so on, because they happen. We think these things even, and that's true that we do so. But truth is isolated to God and the Word of God. And therefore, our obligation is to find out what truth is, learn as much as we can about it, retain it in our souls, and use it in our personal lives. The only certain, immutable, and unalterable source of truth is found in the pages of Scripture. It is there we must focus our attention in order to bring order to our souls. It is by long and arduous application of truth by those who possess it that restoration of order in the commonwealth may be restored. For that to occur, truth must first be restored into the souls of men. And men is collective for men and women, young and old, boy and girl, etc. To propagandize people into the lie means a degradation of any society that has a predominance of people who are involved in that. They are hearers of the lie and doers of it. So the answer to the prevailing question among men is, what happens after death? All other questions have those who provide answers, whether right or wrong. Experts abound in every discipline man undertakes. But the one answer to the question every person wants to hear is a clear presentation with documentation of what happens after death. There are some answers to this. Answer number one, those who have believed in Jesus Christ are instantly absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Answer number two, those who have not believed in Jesus Christ are instantly absent from the body and incarcerated in the torments compartment of Hades. And this is taught by illustration in Luke 16:19 through 31. Answer number three, those who have not reached the age of accountability are instantly absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. The Lord Himself had some things to say about babies and children in the kingdom of heaven. For example, Luke 18, verses 15 and 16. And they were bringing even their babies to Him so that He would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then 2 Samuel 12, verses 22 and 23. David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live.' But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." The answer to those who lose children is found in these two verses, two passages. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. The whole issue of the angelic conflict is what people would do with their law of freedom with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they hear the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, they may respond by their law of freedom. They respond positively, therefore have been saved. That means that they're not going to go to the lake of fire when they die, but they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they have eternal life. Those who reject it using the law of freedom to say no, they're in that second category we just noted. But God is fair. The whole issue of the angelic conflict has to do with the law of freedom and how those in what's called the human race use that law. And when given the obligation and the issue being free will, we are delegated the obligation to use it in order to make a decision for Christ or against him. And when we make the decision for him, we're under obligation to be a witness for the prosecution, to grow in grace, and to be a doer of the word rather than just a hearer. Those who say no to the seriousness of Bible study, they get to go to heaven when they die, but chop cotton on the back 40 for all eternity. How about those who never reach the age of accountability? They can't discern the question that's asked in order to respond in a lucid way. That would be children. We don't know the age for the cutoff because children are different. Some get clarity of thought, abstract thought capabilities at different ages. But we do know this, that when small children die, according to the prophecy, as it is a prophecy, the prophecy of David, what he said is, "I can't go back again. I can't bring him back again, but I will go to him. He cannot return to me." He's going to die and go to heaven. David is in heaven now in interim body. That happened at the ascension. And guess who's with him? The little adulterine. Didn't have a name because he died on the seventh day, and the Jews named their kids on the eighth day and give them their names. So he didn't have a name. He's got one now. David has been reunited with his son for over 2,000 years. The thing that emerges from this is that people are confronted with situations and circumstances that are absolutely God-awful. And the only way to orient and adjust to it is from the Word of God. It can cause a person to become very negative and take that negativity with them for the rest of their lives. I'm not qualified to comment on it. The women have to do this, carry that load. But the load is not nearly as heavy when you understand that that child is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, and there will be a reunion. And that is the upside to what otherwise is a tragic situation. We will return to our regular study in James chapter 2 on Sunday morning. This is not Thursday? Okay. We will do that tomorrow night. Let's dismiss with a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take the things we've noted, make them real in our souls for motivation to continue our pursuit of truth with the goal of making application in our personal lives. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.